Well, I'm probably like you. I've had to confront a few challenges over the past few months. I've had to make a few big changes in my life. You might have had to do the same. But in December and January, I found myself in the book of John, the Gospel of John, because I've been writing and recording some devotionals for the radio station. And so I've been studying the book to a greater degree than I have for a long time. In fact, probably more than I ever have. I have studied it before, but I made an effort this time in a way that I haven't previously. And at some point in my study, I began to understand, or I began to at least suspect, that the Gospel of John was intended, or at least was succeeding in, increasing my faith. Maybe it was intended to increase our faith. As I started to read what others thought about the book, and as I examined some of the key verses that they pointed out to me, I realized that that was the goal of the book, to help us in our belief. We'll talk about that tonight. I'm talking about belief in Jesus that's needed day by day for those challenges, day by day for those changes that may be occurring in our life. Definitely for much more, for salvation as well. But for us who believe and who trust Christ, belief every day that we need. And so that's why I was really convinced that we needed this study. Perhaps it was the case that I just needed the study, but I knew it would be helpful for you as well. And so when I talked to Pastor Brian about doing it, John was on my mind. And while there's some difficulties with studying John, and I didn't at every moment feel that I wanted to tackle all of those difficulties, I knew the advantages that we would have if we did. But there's a number of things we need to learn to get started. This is probably the last of the four Gospels written. But the way in which most people say it is that this Gospel was written in light of the other Gospels, in light of those things that were already said in the other Gospels. While the Synoptic Gospels, those which are seen together, that's what synoptic means, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, focus on what Jesus did, this Gospel is a little different. It focuses on who Jesus is. They follow Jesus' ministry in Galilee, while John tells of what he did in Jerusalem. This book is written by the Apostle John. He's the son of Zebedee and Salome and the brother of James. This book declares its purpose in chapter 20 and verse 31. This is what it says. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So John just says why these things are written, that we might believe and believe some specific things about Jesus, and that believing we might have life through his name. We'll make that our goal in this series, or we'll try to come to believe or to increase in our belief in him, so that we may have eternal life, but so that we may have abundant life in him, because that's also found in this book. If, as it's been said, that the Gospels each emphasize a different origin of Jesus, that's what many writers will tell you. Matthew emphasizes that he is the Messiah, shows his origin from Abraham to David. Mark shows him as a servant, his growing up and rising from Nazareth. Luke shows him as a perfect man from Adam. Then John shows something else about his life, and that is that he came from heaven. and that he is God. That's what the statement we just read a few moments ago says. It appears that the writings of John, this apostle, both this gospel, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Revelation, were all written in the last 10 years of his life. He referred to himself and was referred to as either the beloved apostle or the apostle whom Jesus loved, which he calls himself. There are a few significant events which you'll notice in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, actually, that are left out in the book of John. So I wanted to mention some of those. His birth, Jesus' birth, his baptism, his temptation in the wilderness, the Last Supper, specifically the events in the Garden of Gethsemane, although Gethsemane is referenced when he goes to the crucifixion, and then his ascension, not included in this book. But he does include some things that aren't included in the other synoptic gospels. And that is these seven I am statements, six of which are not found anywhere else. You'll probably remember them. I am the bread of life, Jesus said. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. And he also says, before Abraham was, I am. And you'll remember that at that point, the Jews picked up stones with which to stone him. He also says something else, and that is he says, I am he, when a band of men led by Judas come to take him to the cross. And when they do, at that statement, I am he, those men fall down to the ground. So it's clear that Jesus is making a declaration about his deity. It was certainly clear to the Jews. They knew that that's what he was doing. And those band of officers, those chief priests and those Pharisees that came to take him to the crucifixion, they felt his deity. We're going to have some confirmation as we read through as well, because as we study through the Gospel of John, we're going to find that his deity is made clear to us. So while they experienced it firsthand, I think we can do something similar. The passage we're going to start in John 1, makes something clear. It makes clear that there is a man who came into the world that gives us power to become part of God's family. The man who came is eternal. He was there at the beginning. He's the creator of life and the giver of new life. There was also one who came before him to declare who he was. Actually, John the Baptist features prominently in the book of John. Of course, the Old Testament scripture prophesied of this man's coming, and it tells the Old Testament, that is, of his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. It tells who he is and why he came, and these pieces of information that are revealed here, and also as we look back at those Old Testament passages, those pieces of information are the most important pieces of information in the world. They're the most important pieces of information that exist. Who he is and why he came. We're going to find them in the first few verses. Let's start. John 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. So this is the revelation about who he is. He was there at the beginning. That is, not when things started, in eternity past. When we say the beginning, we mean that it's page one. When he says beginning, he means in eternity past. And that's where we find him. He was with God, it says here, and he was God. All things were created by him. That is, nothing exists apart from him. Obviously eternal, obviously deity, and clearly all-powerful. I mean, these are things we're learning about him. You may have noticed something like this if you have read through the Genesis account in Genesis 1:26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." What we find reading these verses is we're about to learn about a very important person. Verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. You know, men are in need of life and of light. And he brings life and he brings light. But it says here that even though he shined as a light, some did not lay hold of it. That's actually what comprehend means in verse 5. They didn't lay hold of it. Some didn't embrace him. But praise the Lord, some did. Some did. There was a certain degree of rejection of this life and light. Seems impossible, but there was a certain degree of that. What kind of life are we talking about? Well, if you're to read later on in John, what you'll find that it's called eternal life. John 3:15, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life, or it's called everlasting life. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. By the way, you'll notice in these that it gives you the alternative. But the wrath of God abideth on him. It's life that avoids death and avoids wrath. But it's also life that is abundant. If you're to go to John 10:10, Jesus says, "I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly." The idea we can understand is superabundant life. It's talking about superabundant in quantity. That's that eternal life or that everlasting life that we already talked about. But it's talking about superabundant life that is superior in quality. Superior in quality. Now, this morning, as we heard Pastor talking, it was at least a section of his sermon where he talked about to become a Christian doesn't mean that life is good 100% of the time and everything goes swimmingly for you all the time. But there's something that those who have lived for Christ and who have gone for something that gone through something that is not wonderful all the time, they would still attest to you that their life was superior in quality to their previous life. Super abundant. So life, certainly eternal life, certainly everlasting life, but also life that's abundant. What kind of light? Well, it's that kind of light which reveals and reproves evil. Very important thing. Because when you're talking to those who need this light, they have to understand something about this light. That when this light comes into their life, it's going to reveal and reprove evil. Very important. John 3:20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Remember we said there's some that won't come unto him. Well, it's giving us insight on that from John, the Gospel of John 3:20. But it's also a light that those who believe in and follow the truth can run to. All right, so there's some running away. There's no doubt about that, but there's others that run too. The very next verse, John 3:21, says, he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So you have light that is revealing that which is evil. You have light that is revealing the fact that for that evil will be reproved. But you have those that do the truth come to the light. We've talked about, pastors talked about in the past few weeks as well, those who are struggling with sin, that when they realize they are struggling with sin, when they realize they're in the midst of temptation, when they realize that they're about to give in to that temptation, the optimum response is to run to Jesus, not run away. Run to him, not run away. That's certainly the kind of light that we're talking about. But it's a light also, I like this part. It's a light that permanently removes us from darkness. Now, I'm not talking about the presence of darkness. You'll notice that we haven't, even if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, haven't been removed from all the darkness. But it removes us from walking in darkness. Actually, that's what John 12:46 says. Jesus says, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Isn't that wonderful? This is the kind of light that makes it certain that we don't have to abide in darkness. But someone came and bore witness of this light. That's in verse 6 of John 1. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. So this man came before, and he came in essence to prepare the way. In fact, that's what the Bible says about him. He was not that light, but he declared that both a true light was coming and that a true light had arrived. He points him out directly and declares his mission a little bit later in this chapter, in fact. And the key, you might have noticed the key, as it is now, by the way, is belief. Same came for a witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Really, really key to this book study as well. Belief. So John the Baptist had a unique role in history and a God-given role in history, an unprecedented role in history. But the fact of the matter is, he's not all that unlike us. At least in mission, he's not that unlike us. He was declaring at that time that the light had come. And what is our great commission? To do the same, to declare that the light has come. All who believe in him must declare to every creature that the light has come. In fact, we're called by him directly and deliberately to not only tell of that light, but to reflect his light, to be that light. In fact, if you go to Matthew 5, in one of his sermons, the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." The glorifying of our Father which is in heaven is a reflection of his light. That's what glorifying him is. Reflecting his light. Showing to the world his attributes, his communicable attributes. There's further explanation in our chapter today. John 1 verse 9. "That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him." It's referring us back to earlier in the passage. "The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not." This message has come, and it is for every man. It's for every man. I never forget this quote that comes from the Baptist Mid-Missions Statement of Faith. I always remember it, and it comes up with verses like this in mind. It says that the blood atonement was made, that he made, was unlimited in its potential. It's for every man, but it's limited only in its application, effectively saving those who are brought by the Holy Spirit to repentance and faith. Unfortunately, as we know, there'll be many that reject. The application of his blood atonement is unfortunately limited. But here's what we need to believe and to preach and to proclaim and to show forth, that his blood atonement is unlimited in its potential. He lighteth every man that cometh into the world. When he comes to his creation, though, it says that what happened is that many knew him not. They did not come to know him. So even his own people, the people of Israel, the Jews, receive him not. Many. Not all, praise God, but many. He's the life, and he's the true light, but yet he's rejected. Think about for a minute how astonishing a statement that is. We already explained it to some degree when we read John 3:20, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved." But we still find ourselves asking, if the word that we're told about in verse 1 is who he says he is, who made us from the dust, how can we fail to embrace him? If the word is who he says he is, who this scripture says he is, how can we fail to embrace him? How could Israel, who knew the scriptures, speaking explicitly of him, how could they have failed to recognize him? It's especially heart-wrenching when you see what's next. Read what's next and understand why this is so difficult to understand, because it says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." I mean, he is giving power to become part of his family, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, John 1:13 says, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's a different story for those who believe. We become part of his forever family. We're born again, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit, by God. We experience a radical, permanent transformation. It's just as radical as a dead man coming to life. Wouldn't that be radical? If there was someone here today who was dead, if we were having a funeral and not an ABF class, if we were having a funeral today and somebody who was dead up here at the front came to life, that'd be radical. Well, the reason it's just as radical is because that's exactly what's happening. That's exactly what's happening. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5 says this. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened or made alive us together with Christ. For by grace ye are saved. So we have a situation where there are many who are not believing. There are many who are rejecting rather than embracing the one who created them, who came to earth to be the perfect sacrifice in our place. Perhaps they do not see the power that he gives to become part of his family. That's what John was trying to do, to point to that light, to point to that life. And that's the job we have. His mission is not unlike ours. There's no other way into God's family. There's no other way. None. All the nice people that you meet who reject him, all the religious people you meet that reject him, all the spiritual people that you meet who reject him are not part of his family, for they have rejected him. And if you go forward to John 3:18, you'll see that by rejecting him, men are condemned. He's the second person of the Godhead who's come into this world to save. Jesus is going to plainly declare this in this series we're in. When he says this, when we go forward to John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we have John coming into the world, sent by God to declare that this light has come. So many are rejecting. But there's some who are not rejecting. They're being given the power to become the sons of God. And in verse 14, we begin to know the identity of the Word. Now, we've been talking about him already, Jesus. But it reveals it in verse 14. It says, and the Word became, or the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is what we know about the Word. The Word was born in Bethlehem. Scripture talks about it. Micah 5:2. Even though Bethlehem was the least in Judah, and yet a king would rise from that place. We know he was born in Bethlehem. We know one of his titles, among others, Emmanuel, God with us. We know that he was wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We're talking about one Jesus by name. We know other things about him. In John, which John tells us, and other places tell us as well, that he lived a sinless life, that he died in our place, meaning we deserved the punishment that he took. and yet we didn't have to take it. That's what mercy is. And today, he provides the free gift of salvation to all who will, remember the key point, who will believe. Not only that, he's full of grace and truth. And that is effective for life. You remember at the beginning, I talked about how this year, you are probably like me. You face some challenges. Well, he's full of grace and full of truth. That means he gives gifts that you don't deserve. You're going to need some things today, tomorrow, the next day, that you don't deserve. And he gives them. And what's more, you're going to need to know what the truth is. Not what people are saying. Not what people think. Not what a lot of people think. Not what the majority of people think. But you're going to need to know what truth is. And he is full of grace and truth. He's our Savior from sin, forgiver of our sin, who washes away sin, doesn't just cover it up like Old Testament, the Old Testament covenant, doesn't just cover sin, but takes it away. He is our Savior from death. We already talked about that, dead men being raised to life. And he is our Savior from hell. So by this time in the passage, at least if we've embraced everything that it says, we know who he is and what he has done. John's going to expand on this a lot more. That's why we're studying it. These are the most important pieces of information in the world. Don't overlook them. This is why there's almost no study of any note that doesn't touch on these things. I'm talking about studies of core doctrines of Christianity. There's virtually none that don't touch on these things, who he is and what he has done, and the things we've talked about today. But the question from the Apostle John will be, because do you remember what our verse said back at the beginning? That the purpose of the book is, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through his name. So I think the thing that the Apostle John is asking is, what are we going to do with these things that we have learned? He desires, and he's written in this book, all these things that we might believe. Now you may say to yourself, you're right. You know what? Whenever I talk to someone about Jesus, I point them to the book of John. Because after all, John 3:16 is in there. John, that whole John 3 passage, I mean, it tells you everything you need to know about salvation and about Jesus and about why he's come and about how he's come and about what he's come to do. I always point people to that. Yes, life, eternal life, everlasting life. For those who believe and are trusting in him alone for salvation, well, there's something else, abundant life. Abundant life. And these are things that we will need to embrace every day. I mean, they're for every day. So John is asking, what are we going to do with these things? Are we going to believe? As I have been going through the book of John, I've had to ask myself a few times, am I believing? That's not a question of my salvation. It's a question of today's belief. Am I still believing? This study, I think, is a little more personal to me than some of the others I've done. I haven't always come away giving Pastor Brian, he's usually the one that talks to us about ABS. I haven't come away telling Pastor Brian my topic and thinking, it would be a sin if I don't do this, except on this one. Even though it might have been a sin if I didn't do the last few. But I feel a little bit differently about this. When I looked at it and thought, there's some tough parts in there. I thought I may somehow get leave to avoid teaching it. And yet I knew I could not. Because at this time in history, folks, we need to believe. Not just have the title of believer. You understand the difference? Getting the title of believer, sort of like getting the title of leader and not being one. You can get the title of believer, and maybe today you're not one. Pastor was talking to us about a passage that he read for his class on freedom from addictions and things, and he said that we can get in the grip of sin and that we begin to live a life of unbelief. And I thought, boy, that is easy to know every doctrine, to be able to recite it to our kids or to our friends or to anybody else, but yet to not really believe. All right, well, let me pray, and then we're going to wrap it up for this evening. Thank you for being here. I mean, I feel like it was really a privilege to be here with you this first time again, and I hope we can do this again many, many times and maybe not stop. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together tonight. We've gone through what would be called in some seminary classes some weighty matters of doctrine tonight, but they're things that we know already, and maybe that's the danger, because we forget, we do not remind ourselves, we don't allow you to remind us. And so as we go through John and as we see what John has to say about the Christ, the Messiah, and who he is, we pray that you would change us. Give us those reminders that we need. Give us the help that we need, because we're in challenging days. And I pray that you would bind us together. Help us to be be caring for one another, to be helping one another if we can. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.